Good morning. Jim put me early in the morning so I wouldn't put you all to sleep. So stay awake. There's a lot of talk this morning going around here about this new generation and old guys thing. And I think there's some perks with being an old guy, you know. But I do want to honor some that are the other extreme. First of all, Sam. You want to wave your hand, everybody? Say hi to Sam. Kristen. Tristan, sorry. Thank you. These guys, youngest guys here, I think we all need to give them a round of applause. Hoo-ah. Yeah, his perks are getting old. My doctor told me recently that I could exchange my exercise program. I could walk for the same amount of time that I've been running. Turns out you get the same amount of exercise because of the extra weight I'm carrying around. Yeah. I also love telling stories to my grandkids, their little girls, stuff like that. Telling stories of when I was growing up and stories about their parents, you know, and just it's the older I get, the better the stories get. See, you don't remember everything, so you just fill in some details with your imagination, you know. It's stories you've got all the time. I call it historical fiction. My kids just call it hysterical fiction. But anyway, my name is Nick Stevens. I have spoken here a couple of times just in testimony. And this is my first time to actually kind of present something that's a teaching, but it's almost testimony even here. But I can't tell you how much I'm honored to be here. The thing I'm focused on is fatherhood. And I kid you not, this place is saturated with fatherhood. There is you walk through this room, and I tell people I want to get coming up here, I say, you walk through this room, and you just get wet from fatherhood because it just permeates the atmosphere, and it's just a beautiful place, all the way from the way it's founded with Bob Foster and the men that come here and the generations that you see represented here. Three generations of goads are here, and that's not just one family. It happens a lot here. And so it's an opportunity to speak, and this is an exciting thing. My background, for some of y'all that don't know me, haven't been here before, is as a father, I have felt like, I have four generations of men before me. My dad, granddad, four generations of preachers before me. And so I really felt like I should be a preacher. Made sense. It was, you know, family tradition. And a lot of my uncles, even my cousins, are preachers. That's my family, preachers. And my dad was a preacher's preacher who formed a preacher school. And so he talked men into becoming preachers all the time. And I heard him. I went with him a lot and would hear him talk to men about how you know God's calling you to preach. And those things that he was telling those men, I hadn't had happen to me. And one of the things he told those men was, if you can not preach, don't do it. So those words of advice soaked in my head as I was turning 20, as I was turning, you know, into becoming, trying to pick a career. And I was desperately wanting God to call me into that. And I didn't ever feel like that's what he wanted me to do. And so I kept dragging my feet, waiting for God to call me. And, well, I couldn't get a job. And calling, waiting for him to give me a calling into becoming a preacher. And nope. And then I started a family, had four kids. And in 2008, two of my kids were mountaineer extravaganza people. They, daughter and son, climbed many mountains. They summited Denali together, my daughter climbed some peaks in Ecuador on her own. She was one of a few that made it to the top of 20,000 foot peak. So, as young children, young teenagers, and 20 year old, they were extremely skilled in mountain climbing. And in 2008, they were scaling Little Bear Peak in southern Colorado, and they triggered an avalanche in January. And the avalanche, this is crazy. Emotion's not supposed to be into this topic, but the avalanche triggered this. They triggered an avalanche, swept them over about 1,000 foot slab avalanche, went over about a 100-foot cliff, and miracle upon miracle, I can walk you through like 15 different miracles where God intervened and rescued my son, not my daughter. My daughter died that day, and my life changed. I thought God was a figment of my imagination, and this traditional stuff was just stuff that people make up about this God, and it wasn't true because God had given me a message just a week before that, that to share with my family that I am faithful and true. And so I'd done that. I'd talked to my family about what it means for God to be faithful and true. And here he was screwing that up with me. He was being anything but faithful and true because he had told me over and over again that Ligon, my daughter, would be safe climbing the mountains. And Nicholas was the one I was already worried about. He's kind of reckless, wild kid, aggressive boy, adrenaline. And so he was always, I was praying for him all the time. I didn't pray very much for Ligon because I know God had her in his hand. And he let me down pretty raw. So I went through this exchange with God in 2008, and he changed me. And he sent me on this pathway of what it means to be a father. And it took me being willing to say, like Abraham did, okay, God, I will put her on the altar. I will sacrifice her for what you want to have done. And what came out of that was, you know, transformed me. But we found her journals. And her journals, I have some downstairs. We made a book out of her journals. And I still sell them. They go around the world. It's amazing. Because there's God in them. Because she's wanted that. She wanted her life to be a witness that God is good and that he is real. And her words are doing that. And I was willing for that to happen. And so he started teaching me about love because you don't know how much you love until you lose what you love. And so I went through 7 years of losing. It was a seven, kind of a perfect number, you know, seven season. I lost Ligon in 2008, and then my wife was diagnosed with cancer in September. So in that six-month period, two pretty bad things happened. And then 2 years later, I lost my wife, Sarah, in 2012. And so that was a real lesson. But in that place, I cannot tell you how good God is. Doesn't make any logical human sense. But trust me, God is good. And it took that season for me to fully grasp it. And in that place, God told me, then I will set your tent pegs wider. I will expand your fatherhood into include a many. And so all of a sudden, I felt God calling me to fatherhood and to raising up fathers. So 3 years ago, I was sharing the after 7 years testimony about what God does when he's done with this season, moves you to a new season. And it was a good thing. And some of y'all were there. And Paul Stanley stopped me as I was headed back to my seat and pulled me back up and said, so what does God have for you now? And I started crying. I did it pretty easily now. Losing someone makes you pretty easy to cry. It's a manly thing. Right? So I started crying because it was such a God moment. And so 3 years ago, Paul Stanley, Don Tabb, and Jim Ringenberg sent me right down here, and they commissioned me into raising up fathers. And this place is ripe with it. And so I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm going to preach it anyway because there's God's put this on my heart. In his prayer, Paul Stanley, I can still remember. I remember the words of much of the prayer. I remember the tenor and the point, and I received it fully. But some of the words that Paul spoke bothered me. He said, God give Nick material, that which he can use. And honestly, in a prayer, when I'm being blessed, I'm saying, oh God, no, please, no, 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 no. I don't like to write. I've never written. I chose my college curriculum based upon courses I didn't have to write papers for. I picked an MED degree because you didn't have to do a master's thesis. I don't like to write. And I don't see me being a guy that's going to write men's Bible studies. I was sitting there in the prayer going, no, please, no. And so I went on, and over the next few months, I kid you not, God was calling me to do this. God was putting stuff into my heart. I could not deny it. And then 2 years ago, I was sitting over here, and this guy, Tim Hall, is next to me, and he had given his testimony that previous year, 3 years ago. And so we were talking this next year and said, well, so what's going on? You know, and he said, well, tell me what happened about that prayer that we did last year over you. And I told him, I don't know. I think God wants me to write a book. And I don't like to write. And so he gave me some advice. He gave me some encouragement. And 2 days ago, well, Tuesday, I finished putting this little thing together called The Voice of the Patriarch, Reclaiming Fatherhood for a New Generation. And so when we wrap up today, I'm going to give every one of you guys one of these, because this group represents for me what this voice is that I feel like I need to share. And so I want you to feel this and own this as much as I do, because it is so much what I believe God has called me to. And there's such power in it that as I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in the womb. Trust me. 3 times a week, I've known Jesus Christ since before I came out of the womb. I was born knowing who Jesus Christ was. And some of the stuff that God showed me in here is stuff that I'm not familiar with. I had not heard. I would be writing on a Saturday sometime, and I would just start writing, and I couldn't keep up with what was coming to me and stuff I wasn't familiar with. I don't know what inspiration of God looks like, and I'm not claiming this is Word of God, but this is inspiration for me. And it came from the Lord, and it is stuff that I am excited about, and I am overwhelmed by at the same time, because I didn't feel called to being a preacher. So I stand before you here today, guys, not as a teacher. I wouldn't want to compete with last night. It was beautiful. I love it. I don't stand up here as a pastor. I don't stand up here as a prophet, evangelist. I just stand up here as a father. And that's all I got, and that's all I want to share with you is a father's heart. So I want to talk this morning three things. I want to talk about fatherhood. I want to talk about fathers, things I think are important about it. And this idea of raising up fathers, what that whole concept. I want to talk about family, what I see in it that's godly, what God has set up in it. And then I'll talk about voice, what I mean by voice. So, if I may, let me start with this. Raise your hand if you're a father and keep it up. Look around. There ain't many not hands up. Maybe those two young guys I put up there. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up if, when you became a father, you felt like you were well prepared for it. We have a problem. We have a serious problem. How do we raise up fathers? And felt commissioned to that, I was like, I had no earthly idea. What does it look like? So God started giving me stuff, but fathering is hard. I compare fathering to an artisan farmer. Artisan is a big word today, you know. Artisan bread and artisan this, you know, it's popular in the agriculture community. So what do you think of an artisan farmer? Well, an artisan farmer is kind of, there's an art to what he does. Right? He knows special things about some unusual crops that wouldn't be grown necessarily in Loveland, Colorado. That's an artisan farmer. I compare it to like golf. You know, how many of you guys believe you can read a book about golf and go out and play a pretty good game. Yeah. There's at least one guy who knows how to play golf here. You know, I mean, I'm Jack Nicklaus age, you know, Arnold Palmer. There is an art. I mean, it was just to watch those guys putt, to watch those guys stand behind this gaping sand trap with this wedge and touch that. It's artistry in its making, okay? And I compare fatherhood to that. You can't read a book and go out and have kids. You can't flip a switch in a young guy's mind who's gotten a woman pregnant out of wedlock and have him go, I'm going to be the best father ever. And all of a sudden, have him be able to do that. A father has to be grown, has to be experienced. To become a good father, you have to watch a good father and then be watched by a good father. So that's this thing that started puzzling with me. In the middle of all that, I had four big uncles, men that were over 200 pounds. I just idolized them. They were the heroes of my life. My granddad was bigger than life. My dad and my three uncles were bigger than life. And a little over a year ago, in the middle of writing this book, I went to the funeral of the last of those men, those five men that I idolized. His name was Lanier. Lanier's funeral, I was there with my family and going through all the emotions of that. And my cousin pulls out a letter that I didn't know existed. It was a letter from my dad to my granddad on Father's Day, in a period where the two of them were not talking a lot. We had some theological differences in our family, and those theological differences caused our family to not deal with familyhood like familyhood is supposed to be meant by, I believe. And my dad wrote this letter, and I want to read the whole thing to you. And I want to talk about it briefly, because there's some things in here that I think are important to this topic of fatherhood and how do we raise up fathers. Because my papa was a father maker. All of his sons became fathers, good fathers. All five of his children, faithful to the Lord. Three of them were preachers. One of them was an elder. Of his 14 grandchildren, all of them are faithful to God. My grandfather established a heritage of people following after Jesus Christ. And there's power in that. So let me read what my dad observed from my granddad. Dear Dad, another Father's Day has come, and I am urged again to remember how much I am indebted to you for all that I am and have. As I work with people, nothing stands out more vividly than the influence of a father upon his home and his children. So many tragic individuals have come to me with serious problems that are so easily traced to the failures of a father to set the right example, to offer the right instructions, or to exercise the right authority. I am grateful to you for teaching me to love the Lord, the church, and the Bible, for rearing me in a setting in which church going, Bible study, gospel singing, and prayer were as vital as regular as going to school, going to work, or sitting down for a common meal. I am grateful to you for teaching and showing me the sacredness and beauty of love and faithfulness within the home, for helping me to want within my own home the reservoir of happiness and deep emotional experience that I could see in yours. I'm grateful to you for genetic and environmental factors that have made it possible whatever professional talents I may possess. There's a few things that go on, but there's a couple things I want to point out. And first of all, in this little simple letter, my dad is very articulate. He had two little sections, one about the problems that we see in absent fathers, and then the other part about the blessings of good fathers. So let me look for a minute at the problems we see with fathers that aren't present. And so as I've looked through some of these materials and studied this out, I realized that a few years ago there was an FBI study of the 17 mass shootings that had happened where school children go in and kill their peers and teachers and stuff like that. 17 different cases. All of them were male, and all of them had father issues, major father issues. How about fatherless, the impact of fatherlessness in homes? What's the impact of a father who leaves his home? He leaves his family and goes hang up with another woman, or just gets too overwhelmed and has to leave, or is enwrapped in his business all the time. What happens with a family like that? 63% of youth suicides, 63% youth suicides are from families with the absent father. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are in homes where father is disconnected. 85% of all children with behavior disorders. 80% of rapists with anger issues, fatherless. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers. 85% of all youths in prison are from fatherless homes. We need fathers. We need a lot of fathers now. How do we raise them up? Another statistic that I've observed and read about is what the sociologists call the children of the baby boom generation. There's a lot of baby, I won't ask you to raise your hand, a lot of baby boom generations up here in this room. I am one. The children of our generation are called the fatherless generation. Sociologically, they're known as fatherless, as a culture. And so are we surprised that abortion is active? Are we surprised that the godliness is rampant throughout our culture, whose leaders are of these generations that are fatherless? I don't think so. But the greatest problem that I see of the whole idea of a fatherless generation, the one that gets in my gut and hurts me the worst, is that God, creator of the heavens and the universe, used father as the illustration of who he is. Have you ever considered, Dad, that you are to represent to your children who God is? We're supposed to somehow be a physical manifestation of God. God didn't choose to call himself the holy God. The Jews did that some. God didn't say, I am the omnipotent one, although it applies. He didn't choose the great and merciful God, although he is. He chose Father God. Jesus came over and over again saying, he is our Father in heaven. Abba, Father, dear Father. He tried to take this image of this distant, omnipotent judge, transform it into this father. And why I think it's important. The reason I think it's important is an illustration. Let me give you an illustration of theology. You know, theologians have debated the juxtaposition between a great and just and powerful God and this all-merciful, mercy-for-all God of love. Works versus grace. James versus Paul. Arminian versus Calvin. And yet, I say a father doesn't have any problem with the concept. A father who has watched his father and his grandfather turn a deserving son over their lap and spank the fire out of them. And then observe those same fathers take that same son and wrap them in arms of embrace of acceptance when they deserve that same discipline. That juxtaposition works out in a father's heart. Because I've got the father's heart. These things of law and justice are things of discipline. These are things I just want to take a child, I want to take a boy and give him things that will serve him as an adult. God wants us to grow. He wants us as men to become mature. We need these disciplines to do what God wants us to do. So it's not a mystery to a father, in my opinion. So this book, The Voice of the Patriarch, is not about how to be a father. It's about how to call out the voice of fathers. This orchestration the Holy Spirit has done around this whole mentoring thing and how we're trespassing the bond and the baton. The way to make fathers and raise up fathers is to get this idea of patriarchs. I call father makers, I call in this book patriarchs. So let me take a minute. We need something to change the pace here. So let me do my artwork here. Yeah, I can do this really good. Can you see it all? It's too small? All right. What we have here is a bigger man and a bigger woman. Because so often what we think about when we talk about family, because I want to move away from fathers for a minute and talk about families for a minute. And a lot of times when we think about families, we think about mom and dad and a couple of kids. I don't think that's what God looks at when he looks at family. I mean, when God talks about family throughout the Bible, when he talks to us about our family, I think he's talking about, and I won't try to drop you, it doesn't matter anyway, but grandma and grandpa, and then great-grandma and great-grandpa. And so what we see when we start thinking about family, as God sees it, I think this is what we see. These are the eyes of God. He sees me in a flow of generations. And I have a place to fill in this family heritage. Genealogies are rampant throughout the Bible. 9 chapters in First Chronicles, 9 chapters are just names of people who are doing different jobs. And one family train in First Chronicles were musicians. And this isn't rocket science, is it? You know, we talk about, I can't see over there, is that Jake? Are you still there? He took off. We talk about Randy. Jake's not fallen very far from the tree. Have you heard that expression before? You know, the gifting that came in the family is consistent. The father-son jobs, it's just kind of consistent. John Goode, father's construction family. You know, it just comes because it comes easily. So there's this thing of heritage that is selected, and it's not arbitrary. I think it's God's design. We call it DNA. Science is catching up with us. Science is saying that every cell in my body came from DNA that was split, chromosomes, between mom and dad. And those chromosomes, I'm not a carbon copy of my mom or my dad, but those chromosomes collect chromosomes from all of these men. Does that make sense? So maybe I don't have the eyes of my dad, but I've got the eyes of my great aunt. You look just like your great aunt. You know, who knows what in the world you're talking about? The DNA trails that. Okay? I think genealogy is those stories. 2 stories of Jesus Christ, Matthew and Luke, talk about his genealogy of Jesus Christ. There's stories to be said in the genealogy. There's stories to be had in telling the history of my family. The fact that great aunt that I pointed to over here was an artist and had some pretty well-known pieces of art that's lost through all these generations. And now my daughter is loving art at school? What is the granddad's job? Granddad's job is, let me tell you some stories, Sally, about your great aunt. Art is in your blood. You're going to be good. I see it in you. These words of affirmation, these words of the Father's blessings permeate into that soul of that little girl, and she believes that she can do it. She changes her identity based upon the genealogy of her family. So genealogy gives us some things. Genealogy gives us identity. It gives us motivation. It gives us a direction of where we're going to be. There's some negative aspects of this. Now, I'm talking about my heritage, which I thank God for, that I had four generations before me of men that did their dead level best to try to walk out in their own life what they read in this book. So I learned, just as a natural course of human events, how to forgive. Psychologically, that's devastating if you've never been introduced to forgiveness until you're 25 years old. It's hard letting go of something like that. I just naturally grew up with an attitude of peace. Peace is just in my home. The things that my dad pointed out, let me go back to that real quickly. What my dad saw from Papa, thank you for teaching me to love God, the church, the Bible. Thank you for rearing me in a setting in which you just go to church. You just sing. There's a happiness in that. For showing me the sacredness and beauty of love and faithfulness, I just got what it was to be loved, to be loved and to love. I didn't have to study love. I just observed it. And then for helping me, I love this one, only the words of my dad, helping me to want within my own home the reservoir of happiness and deep emotional experience that I could see in yours. Sidebar, I don't know if you guys see when I worship, sometimes I move a little bit. And that's something that's transferred. It's a different testimony I'll share some other time. But my freedom to emotionally experience my relationship with God the Father and my brother and Savior Jesus Christ came from an 8-year-old boy watching those four bigger-than-life men singing four-part harmony at Christmas time. They'd get together. Two of the four sons formed singing groups, a cappella, quartet, music. Professionally made all kinds of records. Very good. Even one of them wrote a songbook. My dad, who was a preacher's preacher, and then my granddad, that was the preacher, they called him bigger than life, all of them. They'd get together, and one of them would have a new song they just found. So they'd get it out, and they, do, mi, so, fa, la. You know, they would go through the do, mi, so stuff, get the tune down, and then they would go back and sing the words. And I'm there watching this, and they get to the chorus, and it's raising the emotion and the words and the spirit of their love for Jesus Christ was kind of coming up, and they get all choked up. And these bigger-than-life men stop because they're crying about the love for Jesus Christ. Deep emotional experience is safe in a home where Father loves God with all his heart. That has to be seen. You can't teach it. I want to share a couple of things really quickly. First of all, I talk to a lot of granddads that don't know what to do. You know, the baby boom generation, as a rule, have kind of shut down our voice for all kinds of cultural reasons, plus our own mistakes. And we just, you know, ask advice of one of us, we'll go, you know, you make your own decisions because you're smarter than I am. I've heard that so many times. we're relegating what God's called us to do. And so, and so many, I know, don't know what to do, don't know how to do it. So God put these seven voices of the patriarch on my heart. Because it's not a matter of giving advice. It's telling stories. It's so safe to tell stories. You know, the stories of being up here, the stories of the kidnapping, the stories of going over, the stories of even your granddad doing some very, very bad things. Those are the things that are easy to say. And in those stories, we get things of my identity. I think God, Father, has known this since He created man and started writing the Bible that He did write. 77% of the Bible is narrative in form. Narrative in form kind of means stories. It's stories of men, a lot of them. Stories of men that loved God and the results that came out of it. Stories of men that hated God or chose to not follow God and the results and the fruit that came out of that. So this thing of telling stories and getting to these seven voices is where I want you to think for a minute about how important it is to share these seven voices. So let me, the seven voices that God showed me in here that grandfathers, that patriarchs need to speak over their grandchildren, that need to speak over their sons and daughters, that empower a generations of people who follow Jesus Christ. The voice of heritage, who I am, where I came from. The voice of faith. You have to believe. You have to believe to understand what the truth is. The voice of vision. Where are we going to go? Who are we going to be? The voice of transparency. The voice of wisdom. The voice of love. And the voice of blessings. The voice of blessings. It's in the book. Is that okay? I'll save it. I'll give you a copy here in a minute. Do look at them and see if God's pulling on your heart for any of those. Because I think it's, again, I was born, my grandfather was born in the 19th century. My granddaughter is born in the 21st century. I'm a link between two different centuries. I can tell Quinn, my granddaughter, more about who she is by describing her grandmother, grandfather, and ancestors before that. I can tell her stories of me playing under my grandfather's house in South Texas that was built on cinder blocks and the dirt and the hiding places in that horrible place. Unthinkable today. That's where I played. She'll find out more about the story of herself through the stories of this spiritual conflict in my family and the pros and cons of that. And Ancestry.com will ever show her. So those stories are powerful. It's the dialogue between generations where I think magic happens. The dialogue between generations. So that's what I'm trying to call out to each of us, is to figure out how to get dialogue between grandkids and granddads. How to get granddads to talk about their mistakes. I was going to talk about this. I'll talk about it tomorrow. So, Dennis, could you and Joe help hand these out, these books? Would you all help me do it? I want everybody to have one. If you want to take five, I might ask you to pay, you know, maybe $10 for the extras. But I want everybody to have one. Again, because it's an ownership issue that I want you all to have. And so I'm going to stop 10 minutes early here and just ask questions, or let you all ask questions to me. Is there anything in this that struck a chord? Yes. When my wife went into the doctor with what she thought was cancer, and they did confirm that, the first question that they ask, and they'll ask it when you go into your doctor the first time, tell me about the diseases of your father. Tell me about the sicknesses of your mother or your grandfather or your grandmother. They immediately start going into the history of your medical condition because that reveals your DNA. I believe that there's spiritual DNA that comes right along with that. And by knowing that my dad was an alcoholic, I know I am prepared to recognize temptations within me. It's not me. It's this thing within me. And Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, will give me power to change that. I believe if a grandfather can tell his son that I have desperate anger issues, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, then together they can build a wall with God's help that will change that culture. And in that transaction, they become a patriarch. Because I go into it a lot more, but this guy here, this father, is going to influence the spiritual results of all of this. I talked about my granddad here. Had five sons and daughters, 14 granddaughters, almost 50 great-grandchildren. Almost all of them, 90%, love God, follow after Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of a man that obeys what God's calling him to do. Okay, so anything can be redeemed. Identifying what my great-grandfather had. My great-grandfather was an alcoholic. And so, in the churches that I was a part, we didn't talk about sins. Okay? So, that topic was never brought up. And I have a sister and probably three nephews and nieces that have all bad alcoholic behaviors. Two of them have been to Alcoholics Anonymous for years and years and years and are finding victory. If we can get fathers, grandfathers, patriarchs, to open up and tell this voice of transparency and expose all this stuff, exposure is the pathway to victory. Confession, Jesus says it this way. I mean, John says it this way. I'm going to talk about tomorrow. I'll talk about that tomorrow. There was another question or comment. Yes. Someone back here? Oh, I filled up too much. Yes. Good. So, God bless you.
What do I do about the child's grandparents and stuff? Because they're not technically my grandparents. I can teach that.
Mm-hmm.
I can see where my teaching can go lower, but I would have a problem.
Tomorrow I'm going to talk about Jesus' papa, Joseph. We don't talk about Joseph very much. But this diagram here, this I've talked about physically. But God forms this spiritually just as seriously. I can choose a spiritual father. And each of us, we've talked about mentoring. We don't have one father. We need to have multiple fathers. And I can call out Jim and start meeting with him and have him speak into my life as a father. I've done that with some men. And so you can do that. Getting to know the natural grandparents will help you understand your adopted daughter. Son?
Daughter.
I think that's awesome. Yes?
First off, I'm sorry for taking a step out.
That's okay.
This is my first time coming to anything like this. I stepped foot inside the church once and turned around like that the other way. Everybody here has a reason that they're here. I'm pretty quiet and close to the chest of my cousin. I've been looking for my father. And to give you an idea of where I come from, my mother tried to kill me when I was 4.
Hmm.
My grandparents have come to me for about 2 years. I've been the name of my parents for a while.
Wow. Amen.
Thank you for speaking.
Amen.
Because it finally hit, and I wasn't even crying for what you had.
Just watch me for a little bit. You'll misery. Cry, okay, really. Criers like each other, okay? Let me close with, other questions. I have a couple more minutes.
What was your breaking point?
What was my breaking point?
You were broken.
My broken place was March of 2008 when I was angry at God and done. And I was in a men's group singing, and I didn't want to sing the songs about trusting Father God. And because I didn't want to give him anything else. Because Ligon was everything to me in a unique kind of way. And I had this vision in my spirit, not in my eyes. It was dark. I was bawling. And so it was, you know, men were singing, doing the charismatic hop, you know. And I broke so hard, I fell on the floor. And I saw in my mind Jesus Christ in heaven holding Ligon. And they both were looking at me with this little look of eye, you know, when you don't want to, when you tell somebody something, but you're afraid the words might hurt them a little bit. They were saying together, come dance with us, okay? Can you dance? And it broke me. And I realized that I needed to embrace dancing. I needed to embrace the joy and let God have me, have all that I am. So, yeah, that was my point. Yes, sir.
This isn't so much a question, but I want to thank you for speaking into my heart about this.
Amen.
I was fired about 6.5 years ago and moved closer to my grandkids. And I began writing what I now call snippets.
Cool.
100 of those. Just experiences in my life and times in my spiritual journey. And
amen. Amen.
Legacy of faith.
Mm. Awesome.
And, you know, I had a vision that resonated with this, but this really enlarges it in a greater sense, generationally.
Cool.
What has gone before and what has followed. So
cool.
I really want to affirm what you're saying and the importance of sharing it with your grandkids.
Amen. Well, thank you.
We have far side chats.
Really? That's awesome. Fireside chats. How many do you have in those fireside chats? You have how many?
Well, I have 11, and one is 3 months in the womb. Amen. I just saw my granddaughter.
Yeah.
3 months in the womb this week.
So, cool. Well, congratulations. That's exciting. I kid you not. That's what I hear from you is that God is prompting you. And your job, one of my patriarchs that illustrates these voices, I pick a patriarch that illustrates each of these voices. And the first patriarch that I tied my, what they call stirrups to, was Caleb. Okay? Caleb was 80 years old, and I think he was the oldest man in the nation of Israel. And he said, my legs are as strong today to do what you've asked me to do, God, as they were when I was 40, when you promised me the land of the Anakites, the giants. And so I totally agree. We don't stop when we retire. We become professionals, professional grandparents. And so God's calling you, I think, to do something that will have permanent impact to generations and people who will just know you by name. They will never have seen you. But your words, your spirit, the truth that you speak through your examples and through your stories will live on generations beyond you.
thought,
great opportunity.
what I thought was is that my grandchildren, when they have kids, will they be able to relate who I am to their children? And how will they be able to relate to that? And so this legacy, idea of the legacy of faith is something that I hope will be passed on and will be on Christ's honor.
Amen. Amen. Blessings on that. Yes, sir. In the back.
Dick.
Yes.
Steve Berger.
Hi, Bob.
I gotta just take a minute here to say
You were two horses behind me.
Yeah, so I had a pump, I'll just explain real quick, but I had a punctured lung, 10 broken ribs, broken clavicle. I was a mess. But in reality, and I'm also a ski patrol instructor.
I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah, we talked before.
I forgot.
Avalanche certified and all that. So I knew what was going on. If you're a doctor, I had a pneumothorax. So the Lord really worked a miracle, and you know, the helicopter was St. Anthony's. My helper, the ski patrol, runs the hospital. So when I got there, the pilot calls, say, "Hey, I'm bringing Bob in." He can hear her yell at me in the background. You know? And when I got there, it was scary. I was really close to being dead. I really was. I was in intensive care for 2 weeks. I was in regular hospital for 1 week. My wife was there by my side. So I asked my wife afterwards, I said, "Was there a time you broke down? You know, when does it sink in?"
Yeah.
And she said, "I called my mom and I told her I'd like Lulu." And I got real good care, and I think I got the real good care because people wanted me to listen.
Wow.
And what we have to do is we have to listen.
Yeah.
We listen as a man.
Yeah.
I teach it for CBMC. We have a coaching school that we teach. Men don't listen. We want to solve a problem.
Good work.
When we listen, they see our heart. When they see our heart, they see Jesus' heart. And we share the love that we have and try to heal from the people.
Amen.
So I want to say thank you. Some of you have financially given, and I just want to say thank you for that. I didn't work for 8 months, and I am working now, and back to the road of, you know, being normal. So thank you for all your prayers. I just wanted to be here and encourage everybody and refresh myself. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hey, what kind of encouragement would you give men here that raised broken children and now their children live?
That's an hour long sharing, but ultimately it's the voice of transparency. I think through transparency, 1 John, John says it this way. Well, let me just read it. I go to this scripture so often because men don't like to, tell their secrets. Men don't like to confess their failures. And so this scripture just resonates in my heart. If we claim to be without sin, failures, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I think that purification from all unrighteousness includes the generational impact. And ultimately, adult children, it's between them and God. But your role in my heart is to speak the seven voices. My role is to be open. My role is to confess all my weaknesses and let that be turned over to God for the healing that He's promised. Let me say, finish in one thing because I'm past my time. Let me end with this. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. This is from Paul. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, some translations say 10,000 instructors or teachers, many teachers, some translations say, you do not have many fathers. We need fathers. And you can't have many fathers because a father's got to invest time. And that's the hard thing about adopting a son spiritually or trying to raise one physically. It's a tremendous exhaustion. So you can't have many fathers, but we need them desperately. So I'll talk more about that tomorrow. Thank you guys for your time and for who you are.